Let's stand briefly, if you are able. We're going to read a couple of verses. Of course, we have the men coming up tonight. It's our victory night. And so I am not going to be long at all. 15 to 17 minutes. I will talk as fast as I possibly can. You listen as fast as you possibly can. Everything will be great. Okay, good. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read three verses. Three verses. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 to 3 together. And then we'll pray and we'll be seated. Hebrews chapter 12. Still here's some pages. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, a whole bunch of other books. Hebrews, okay? Can't read them all. Verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, we're going to spend a few minutes and look over what you've done in the past year, and we're grateful for what you're doing. We're grateful, Lord, that we see people saved, we see people come to church, we see people encouraged and helped throughout the year, Lord. And Lord, I just pray in the few minutes that we have that you would bless the message, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Victory. We're speaking about victory. It's victory night. God wants us, if you look through the Bible and you read through the Bible, victory is everywhere when it comes to the Christian life. The opposite of really living a victorious Christian life would be living a defeated Christian life. And that is not good. That's not what God wants for us. Many years ago, in the late 90s, early 2000s, I coached many of the teams in our school. I coached girls basketball. That was a real challenge. I coached boys basketball, girls volleyball, boys volleyball, and football, the football team. I think that's all I did. That's all of them. And I enjoyed it, but I had a flaw. I hated to lose. I hated to lose. Now, I tried to be a Christian, but what really bothered me, it would bother me when we would lose and we didn't have to lose. There were most of the time we won. We had really good teams. There were a few times that we got beat, and it was like, listen, that team was just better than us tonight. Shake their hand, and let's move on with our lives. I can't think of many times that happened, but it happened. But what really bothered me is if we would lose a game, it's like we had no reason losing that game. We were twice as good as that team. Our heads just weren't in the game. Now, when we talk about the Christian life and living a victorious Christian life, a lot more is at stake than just a game. Season's over. I hope that guys had a great time or the girls had a great time. We did our best and we could put our heads in our pit, and it's great. But in the Christian life, people settle for subpar. We settle for living defeated Christian life. We talked about this morning in regards to Christmas, how that ought to affect us and the joy of the Lord, all of that. And yet there's people that so easily will settle for something when they could have so much better. And that's kind of what happens in our Christian life. The picture in the Bible of the Christian life is a race. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight." That's not talking to you that are married, all right? "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul's saying, if I get to the end of my life, yes, it was a fight, it was a battle, but God laid out a course for me, and I ran my race, and I've finished my race. The good thing about the Christian life, unlike when you compete, is somebody doesn't have to lose. Monday night, we played against Faith of Wildemar in basketball. And how many, you missed the game? It was a great, great, great game. And the game was tied 50-50. And there was a foul, and their guy was at the line with 8 seconds left shooting foul shots. Personally, Tim, I don't think it was a foul. I saw the video. But hey, ref made his call. It was there. And it was 6 seconds left. It looked like, man, they're going to win. It's been a really good game. Our guys really fought back to get in the game. We were getting blown out early in the game. and they missed both the foul shots. And fortunately for us, the rebound went off to the side. Mikey grabbed it, dribbled all the way down the court, and as the clock was expiring, laid it up for the win. And that was really exciting because I was sitting over by myself by all these faith kids, and they were really obnoxious. They were yelling and screaming. And then Mike runs down the court, and he lays it up and in. And I stood up and go, yeah! And they're all standing next to me like, eh. It's like, good. Teach you kids a lesson. You know, the Christian life's not like that. God's laid out a specific course for each and every one of us, and all of us can have that kind of life that God wants for us. I don't have to win and have the victorious Christian life at the expense of somebody else. And I kind of like that. That's good. But God wants us to win. In this verse, he's again comparing our life to a race, in a sense, there. Paul used athletic terms to help us to understand the struggle it is sometimes to stay on course and do the right thing and some of the things we have to face and we have to overcome. And by the way, just because we say God wants us to have a great, victorious Christian life doesn't mean there aren't struggles. It doesn't mean there are things, there's not going to be something that we have to overcome, but he's saying we can do it. But he gives us a few things here, some elements in this verse to help us and spur us on to victory. Let me give them to you quickly. The first thing he talks about is he talks about the crowd. The crowd. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Compassed about. Think of the picture of a stadium. Compass means encircled. And it's like we're in a stadium and we're running our race and there are those around that are watching. There's a crowd. Who is the crowd? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you look back at the chapter before, that's Hebrews 11. That's the hall of faith. Those that went on before us that have set the pace for us. Those that have went on before us that have kind of encouraged us and strengthened us. They're there and we can learn from them. And there's encouragement there. We don't have to go. Look, if you talk to any athlete, a lot of times say, they usually have somebody that they modeled themselves after. When I was a kid, we used to play baseball a lot. And at that time, you guys probably won't even know who this is. There was a guy in the Dodgers named Jimmy Wynn. Anybody remember Jimmy Wynn? Jimmy Wynn was a short guy, a short, stocky guy. And they called him the toy cannon because he was so small. But the guy could hit. And so, you know, we all liked him. He was like that one. He had a great year, and he was the big guy. I remember we all got shirts, and we were, you know, generic. You know, not today where it's all stamped out for you, and you can get everybody's uniform jersey. We couldn't get their jerseys. They didn't really sell them back in those days. So we got ourselves T-shirts, and we got ourselves a black marker. And on the back of our shirt, I remember I had a shirt, and I wrote on it 23. That was his number. Now, it looked as generic as I think we cut the sleeves off, you know. Now we didn't have any muscles like he did, but we were trying to be like Jimmy Wynn. And we'd be out there, and there was a little house next to ours. It was real small, and there was a fence, and we hit the ball with the fence. It was like from here to the PA booth, okay? It wasn't hard. And, yeah, that was our home run. We're just like him. But that's how people are. They're inspired by others. Now, we're supposed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you know what? We can also be inspired by other people that live lives of faith. By the way, that's one reason why church is so important, because we can be around a group of people that love God, and they inspire and encourage us during those times when we are down. And then I want you to see also there takes a commitment. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know what the problem in our times is? People want the rewards without putting in the effort. Oh, these guys, they all want the $100 million contract. They all want to be an all-star, but they rely only on their talent. They don't work hard. If someone's going to be successful and they're going to be a winner, then there has to be some commitment to do the things it takes to be a winner. Now, I am a Lakers fan. Why? Because I'm saved. That's why. If you're a Laker fan, there's one team you have to absolutely not like. Who is it? Celtics. You cannot like it. I don't even want my Christmas tree to be green. Just kidding. I don't like the Celtics at all. I think the Clippers ought to fire Doc Rivers. Why? Because he used to coach the Celtics. That disqualifies him right there. Okay? I just don't like them. They're not the team that I want. We have an enemy. Now, let me say this. there's one guy on this on the Celtics that used to kill the Lakers. Larry Bird. And he wore that green jersey, so I don't like him. Now, if I saw him on the street, I probably would run him over. But, you know, Larry Bird, one day after the Celtics won the championship, he was up at 6 in the morning practicing his shot. Like, man, don't you take a day off? He's like, I got to get in shape for next season. Say, why was he so good? He worked at it. He was committed to it. You know what we want? As Christians, we get lazy sometimes. We just want to come to church and slip in every now and then, and we expect to go out without putting in any effort, without doing anything, and God's just going to bless our life. You know, it takes understanding His Word. It takes obedience. It takes a little bit of commitment. We have Allen Iverson Christians. His little tirade, like, it's just talking about practice. Yeah, that takes character. That takes discipline. And, well, I show up and score 20 points. I know you take 50 shots. Maybe your team would have been better if you practiced with them. That's our mentality, though. We don't want to put the effort in. Look, he says there it takes effort. What's he talking about? There's weight. We have to set aside some weights. A good athlete is going to just have to put some things aside. I was listening to the radio or something many years ago. One of the radio hosts was talking about how athletes have to really work to stay in shape, particularly as they get older. And he said he used to live in the city where Andre Agassi lived, the tennis player. He said, man, when Agassi was younger, he'd drive through Taco Bell and he'd eat fast food, you know, because he was younger. He said, when he got to a certain age, he said, I got to stop that because that's going to affect me now. If I'm going to continue to be an athlete, I got to start watching what I'm doing. You know, there's things in our life, if we're not careful, that slow us down as Christians, it can hurt us. And that's what the Bible calls a weight. And we may have to put that aside. You don't see people running a marathon with a backpack. Like, well, you know, let me make a little barbecue here so if I get hungry upon the way, I'll stop and I'll eat. No, they slim down. They wear lightweight clothing, lightweight shoes, everything, because they don't want anything to weigh them down on their journey. Too often we get weighted down. And then he talks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. I'll tell you one thing that'll take the victorious life away from a Christian is when you're caught up and involved, or in worst case scenario, you're enslaved to some sin. By the way, you don't have to be a slave to a sin. And by the way, being enslaved to something is not an illness. It's not a sickness. Quit listening to psychologists. No one gets sick and catches alcoholism. It's not an illness. Somebody made a choice, and that choice was sin, and it's addictive, and it binds you. So let's not call it, because if we call it an illness, we never work on correcting it. Listen, if you got something you're struggling with, let me tell you something tonight. You don't have to struggle with it. You can get victory over that through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You just need to make a commitment. I want you to see, thirdly, the continuation. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life isn't a sprint. It's long distance. It's a long-term thing. Unfortunately, along the way, many Christians lose their way off of the path. Things come up and something discourages them. The Bible says, run it with patience. What we need in Christianity is those who are faithful. Those who will do what they're supposed to do and do it regularly and continuously. It's not how long, it's not how fast you run, it's how far you'll go. Reward comes to those who don't quit. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So many Christians stop a little bit short. Let's continue on. And then I want you to see the coach. Look at the next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Aren't you glad we don't run this race alone? Aren't you glad that we have someone to give us guidance? We don't have to make our own decisions. One thing, whenever I watch the guys play football, where's Josh? Josh is our coach now. We've won 3 out of 4 years. Good coach. And he's done a really good job. But when I watch the guys' games, they do what they used to do when I was a coach, and I didn't allow it. Well, I would call the plays. So I would have someone, usually a wide receiver or something, and after the play was over, I would just tell them, hey, we're going to run this play to the right, and I'd run them out there. whenever they run out and they get in the huddle, I would count how long it would take them. It's like, okay, it doesn't take them that long to tell them what I told them. And I knew it was happening. If the huddle would go a little bit longer, I knew what they were doing. They were making up something on their own. Like, we're going to run that play, but I want you to do this. So after about 5 or 10 seconds, if I knew that they were doing that, I'd say, hey, get out of the huddle. Run the play I said. I knew what they were doing. They were going to do something goofy on their own. And it's like, let me call the plays, all right? I know what I'm doing. Do you hear that, hun? Just kidding. By the way, they didn't understand. I would run one play to try to set up the next play. I might run this way and then run that way because I'm trying to get them to think we're going that way so we can go the other way or do a pass and make it. So I had something. Now, it may not always work, but I did have something in my mind. And they're always like, listen, just do what I said. Your guys' job is just to play. Run the play that's called. I'm glad that we have a playbook. We don't have to figure out this life alone. And by the way, we never can figure out this life alone. There's too much going on. There's too much confusion. And I'm glad I don't have to figure it out. I'm glad God's figured it out for me. All I got to do is follow it. Success comes if we just follow what the coach tells us to do. And then I want you to see the conquest. He says, for the joy that was set before him. Joy. When Jesus came to this earth, and we're celebrating that right now, he came to this earth for one reason. What was that reason? To die on the cross of Calvary for our sin. The Bible says that was the joy that was set before him. Jesus didn't see what was going on now. Jesus saw what was going on and what was going to happen and why he came in the future. We ought to live with the end in mind. We ought to live with eternity in view. Whenever I'd coach, I'd get the guys together and say, you know, and I'd set them up, and some of the guys that have been on the team started catching on to it. I'd get the guys together, hey, what would be some good goals for our team this year? Let's get a goal. And one of the guys, oh, you know what? Our offense wasn't so good. Let's have a better offense. Hey, okay, anybody else have a goal? I was setting them up. Hey, you know, I think our goal would be defense, and let's do this, and I think we'll do that. And I'd let them give me some things. I'm like, you're all wrong. We have one goal this year. You know what it is? Win the championship. That's our goal. Yes, we need to be better at offense. Yes, we need to do this. Yes, we need to do that. But I want them to see the end game down the road. You know what that was? The championship. Remember the first time I coached our girls' volleyball team? Pastor was upset with me or something, so I had to do it. I'm like, thanks. And I'm coaching them, and I noticed that they really didn't understand the game, probably because I didn't understand it. And they just kind of went out there and played like you play. And I started understanding the strategy. Certain people, certain jobs, you do this, you do this, and do this. And so I started teaching them that. And it's like, don't worry about it. Just follow the system and get to it. You'll learn it eventually, and then we'll be fine at the end of the season. And we went into the tournament. We were not the number one seed, but they were catching what I was trying to tell them. And the system we were trying to tell them, by the time we got to the playoffs, they were unbeatable. It's like, don't worry about it. That's the goal down there. We didn't win the regular season. Gethsemane had a good team that year. They beat us every time. But when we got to the tournament, we had them. Why? Just look at the end. We're too right now focused. And I understand we need to take care of what's going on. But listen, we're too focused on what's going on down here. We are accountable to God, and one day we stand before him. And the goal for all of us ought to be to stand before him and say, Lord, I've finished my course. I've run my race. I've tried my best to obey you and do what you want me to do. Because that's where victory is. Victory is sweet. Let's not end too early. Let me say this, I'm done. Elgin Baylor, and I don't think he gets enough credit. He was actually one of the best players that ever played basketball. Very good ball player. Very good. Horrible general manager, but he's a great ball player. Laker teams in that time would always lose to the Celtics. He retired in 1971, about a month and a half into the season. He never, ever was on a championship team. He decided at the beginning of that year, he gave it a run. He goes, you know what, I've had enough, I'm retiring. That was the year the Lakers won. He retired just a little bit short. What about us? Why would you settle to live a life of constant struggle? A lot of times it's of our own doing because we choose not to follow the Lord and experience the life he has for us. We have a choice tonight. If you look at your life and you would be honest and you say, describe how you feel things are going. By the way, nobody's perfect. I get that. I'm just saying, would you feel, you know, like, yeah, I'm experiencing some of God's victory and I'm on that path? Or would you say, you know what, I'm on this path and I think that I'm on the path where I'm losing a lot? Can I just tell you something? You don't have to settle for that. God wants us to live in victory. If we just follow his path and follow his word, we can do that. Let's all bow our heads for just a minute here this evening.